Well, good morning again. Can you hear me okay? Good. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to the third chapter in Galatians or your digital device. I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. It's very good to read it on the screen, but it's also, I think, better and healthier if you have your own copy and you can examine it and make notes in it and study it later. Well, this morning we're continuing in this series, How to Live a God-Empowered Life. And today we're looking at the faith principle. Now, 2 weeks ago we looked at the crucifixion principle, and that is that not I, but Christ's life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live in faith the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the 20th verse in the second chapter of Galatians. And we see that principle that every day we're to die and put our faith and trust in Christ, allow him to live in us. That's not merely a suggestion for pastors. It's a command for every Christian. Well, today we're looking at the balance of that, the flip side or the backside of this. We're looking at the faith principle, the importance of faith in our life. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you have faith, I'm sure we would say, well, everybody has a little bit of faith. But if I said, how many of you have great faith, that'd be a very different question. Now, let me say, as a pastor, I would like my church to be a great church. I don't mean size so much. I think we would say that church is measuring up to their full potential in Christ Jesus. That would be a wonderful thing to say about any church. They have measured up to their full potential in Christ Jesus. Well, no church can measure up to the full potential in Christ Jesus without having faith. Faith is the vehicle through which we receive all the spiritual blessings that God promises us. If you want to have peace, you want to have assurance of salvation, you want to have joy, you want to have a deeper, fuller life, you must claim it by faith. So we're going to examine what faith is, and we're looking at the first 5 verses of Galatians chapter 3, and I apologize that the program I'm using for the PowerPoints and trying to stay consistent just doesn't quite allow the space to get this whole thing on there in a font size you can read in the back, but yeah, I think you can still see it. So let's read this passage together, reading in unison. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, we notice this phrase. I have it in bold print. It's twice in this passage, hearing with faith. The NIV says, believing what you heard. And it appears to be an idiomatic expression that the first century church understood. Literally, it's hearing of faith. That's how it comes across. But again, it's one of these statements that it seems as though the people knew what he was talking about. If you remember, in the first century AD, books were very expensive. They had no printing presses. They were all made by hand. So to have your own copy of the Bible was something beyond what most Christians could ever hope to have. So the Bible was read to them. The pastor would read a passage of Scripture. And so they heard it. They didn't read it, they heard it. And this tells us that in order to receive the benefits, they had to believe it. They had to believe it. So the same thing is true for us. We must believe in what we have heard or what we have read. We believe in what God tells us. It's a wonderful picture of the power that's in the Word of God when it is greeted with faith. Now, a God-empowered life is something we should all aspire to have. And a God-empowered life requires faith. And here's what my message in a sermon would be. By believing what God has promised us in His Word, we receive salvation. Secondly, we receive His strength in our lives daily. And thirdly, we have the divine power. We receive the divine power of God to touch others under Christ's hands. This is what we're looking at this morning, of the impact of faith according to this passage. Now, to have a God-empowered life requires that we have a God-dependent life. We must depend on Him. We must simply say, Lord, I cannot do this by myself. I know many of us have come to that place with our children. If you're having teenagers, you've probably have come to this point of saying, Lord, I don't know what to do with this kid. I need your help. I can't do it on my own. It didn't take me that long to pray that prayer. I ran out of that ideas when they were like 1 year old. I said, Lord, you know, after changing diapers, I could change diapers. But beyond that, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do with this kid. And so I needed help early in our life. And that's really what God seeks to teach us, that we need His help. I have a great quote here by James McConkie, and he says this, faith is dependence upon God. And this God dependence only begins when self-dependence ends. So often we'll continue to do it ourselves as long as we can until we reach a point where we realize we can't go any further. It says, and self-dependence only comes to its end with some of us when sorrow, suffering, affliction, broken plans, and hopes bring us to that place of self-helplessness and defeat. We're defeated. We're not resisting temptation. We're getting sucked into things. We're frustrated. We're unhappy. Now, not everybody fails miserably. In fact, one person said, the way that God deals with us is He either allows us to fail miserably in living life without Him, or He allows us to succeed even more miserably without Him. And you can succeed in the earth's idea, in the world's idea, but know in your heart, I'm empty inside. Something's not right within me. So he says, and only then, when we're self-helplessness and defeat, only then do we find that we have learned the lesson of faith, to find our tiny craft of life rushing onward to a blessed victory of life and power and service undreamt of in the days of fleshly strength and self-reliance. Now, what he's saying is something miraculous happens in every life. See, as long as we're doing it ourselves, we're dealing with our strength, our ideas, our potential, our capacity, our imagination, which is all very limited. But when we come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I need you in my life, now God comes in with His unlimited wisdom, unlimited knowledge, unlimited power. And you and I face many things where we say, I cannot, but God has never said, I cannot. God is always able to. So when we're frustrated, we turn to Him. We who have little power turn to Him who has all power. But the way we turn to Him requires faith, to believe what He has promised us. 5 years ago next week, a Carnival cruise ship with the name of Triumph. That sounds great, doesn't it? Triumph. Carnival cruise, full of 3,143 passengers and more than 1,000 crew members, broke down in the Gulf of Mexico, just off the coast of the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico. It broke down in hot tropical waters. There was a fire in the engine room, and it knocked out all the electricity. What that meant was they could not keep food cold. It also meant there was no air conditioning, and it also meant there was no capacity, no ability for the toilets to function. Suddenly, more than 4,000 people are stuck there. It's interesting to see what people said. They said, first of all, they said people began hoarding food. They would take cakes with both hands, and they raided the pantry of the ship and got boxes and boxes of cereal. They went back to the room, and within hours, really, the whole ship began to smell terribly. One person said it was like being on a hot porta potty. It's just miserable. It was terrible. First, people started sleeping in the hallways, and then the smell got so bad that they began to sleep on the upper decks. Now, these were people that paid for a Carnival cruise, and they were miserable. It took them 4 days to get back to the U.S. They landed in Mobile, Alabama, and the people rushed off. And I doubt if any of them ever took another Carnival cruise the rest of their life. But that ship, that cruise became known as the cruise from hell. And really, it's a picture of what happens when you're disconnected from your source of power. And your life, and my life, if we're disconnected from what should be the source of power in our life can also stink. It cannot be what God wants it to be. And we'll be miserable. And in fact, we'll probably be making all those around us miserable also. We're harming everybody around us because we're trying to live in our power rather than depending upon God and His power. So what we're looking at is the role of faith in living a God-empowered life. Now, I realize at this point of the sermon, probably some of you are tempted to say, well, okay, Pastor, for being a pastor, faith is really important every day. You're doing spiritual work. Well, not everything we do at the church here is terribly spiritual. We also, you know, have to make sure the building is cleaned, and we try to do office issues as well. But you're right. The gist of the direction of the ministry I'm involved in is absolutely spiritual. And someone may say, well, I'm a businessman. What difference does it make if I go to work in the fullness of the Spirit? Or I'm an engineer. If it's not me but Christ, will the math change any? Or a housewife would say, well, I'm going to clean the house today. What difference does it make if the Holy Spirit is doing it through me or I'm doing it by myself? Or a soldier may say, well, look, I'm going to go out and fight. Does it matter if I'm filled with the Spirit? Does God's presence in my life make any difference at all? Whether you're a student, you can say the same thing. Well, if I pray, that means I don't have to study. Well, how does this work? Well, it's very interesting. We can start with the soldier, actually. David wrote these words. He said, for by you, by God, I can run against a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. You have equipped me with strength for the battle. Solomon said also, a righteous man, though he falls seven times, rises. Now, if you're a businessman, it's very likely sometime in your life you're going to fall. You can get caught into something situation. Suddenly, the market changes and you're caught unawares, and maybe in a vulnerable situation. But this is good news, because if you're a Christian, though you fall and lose everything, you'll rise again. A Christian has that promise, and that's the reality of God in us. But really, everything in life comes back to this issue. The Apostle Paul wrote, and many of us know this scripture by heart. I'll give the passage. Maybe you can say it with me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He didn't say I can do religious things or I can do spiritual things. He said I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, you can do some things without Christ. You can't. Lost people do a lot of things, and saved people who are not living in the power of God still can do a lot of things. But there's nothing that God wants you to do, that calls you to do, that's proper for a Christian to do, that you cannot do better with him running your life. And if you're a businessman or a doctor or a student or whatever you're doing, if you surrender your heart and life to him, your brain will work better, everything about you will work better, because he's the one who already knows how you're to work in the first place. So you can do all things with him who gives you strength. So this is the reality that every Christian should claim. This is a spiritual difference in your life and my life as well. Well, we're looking at the role of faith. We'll see three things. First of all, faith enables us to enter the Christian life. Secondly, faith enables us to experience God's strength in our daily life. And third, faith enables us to touch others under Christ's hand. The first is this. Faith enables us to enter into the Christian life. Faith is not merely the means by which we're saved, and when we die, if we still believe, but get to go to God in heaven. Faith enables us to enter into a new type of life. Before we came to faith in Christ, all of our potential in life was simply earthly. It was simply worldly. And we had potential for relationships and potential for work, and then we knew we're going to die, and what of it? But when we trusted in Christ, something new happened to us. Our prospects, our possibilities opened up as wide as they can. Now we're no longer linked merely to a physical existence. Now we have a spiritual existence, a new life. Now here's the question Paul asked. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now he's describing their salvation, because the Bible says that when you trust in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. It says this many places, by the way. If you look at Acts chapter 2, when Peter gives that invitation on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent, every one of you. Repent, all of you, and should repent and be baptized, every one of you. That is, all should repent. The one who repents should be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very plainly, the promise was you'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And everyone in the book of Acts who received the Spirit trusted Jesus as Christ. Everyone. Now, it says in Ephesians 1:13, in him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So that's a promise to us. So he's talking about their salvation when he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive God's Spirit because you obeyed the law and you tried to do all the right things? Or did you receive the Spirit because you repented of your sins and believed the gospel? Well, obviously, that's how we receive the Spirit, by believing the gospel, by believing Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says, we read earlier in the service, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And faith is the assurance of things that God has promised us. The things we hope for are those things that God has promised us. Faith is not me and my imagination claiming this or that. Faith is taking what God has promised in his word and believing it and accepting it. And one of those things is our salvation. We hear the gospel, we believe. When I first came here, I had not been here a year before I preached through the book of Ephesians. And there was a young German man in one of those meetings who asked him to, the people to, I'll do it today, ask you to receive Christ. He trusted in Christ. And he later told me that how that had changed his life. He put his faith and trust in Christ and became a new creature. What he simply did was he listened to the gospel, listened to the preaching, and the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sins and convinced him that Jesus was God's answer to his sins. And he took that step of faith, Lord, I believe in you. And he was changed. So let me ask you this, most important question any human being can ask another one. Have you done that? Have you come to the point of saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness, and I trust in you. See, if you do that, now you're going to have a new life. You enter in to a new type of life, a life that is eternal in nature. Now, when we say eternal, we don't just mean longevity. We mean a different quality of life, a different way of living, a different experience altogether. We step into the potential of God. And we do that not because we're good people, not because we do the right thing. We do it through faith, through believing in what we heard. So have you done that? Have you simply accepted it and trusted it? Because that will make the biggest difference in all your life. Now, the second thing is this, though. Faith enables us to experience God's strength in our daily life. Faith enables us not merely to hope that after we die we go to heaven, but faith enables us to experience God's strength every day in our life. And he's asking this question. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, the problem was this. There was this old Pharisee heresy that had been spread around the churches, and the churches in Galatia had apparently been terribly influenced by this. Now, it influenced them two ways. There are some that decided they didn't need Jesus at all. They just had to be good people, and that would be enough. And there are others, though, that although they agreed they need Jesus for salvation, this question shows us this group, they still said, well, I can only be saved from my sins for eternity by the blood of Christ, but in my life on this earth, it's all up to me. I need to do it myself. And that is who he's addressing in this. He said, you began by the Spirit. You began by acknowledging you could not save yourself. And you trusted in him, but now you're living day by day in your life in your own power. It's exactly the image of someone who buys a brand new S-Class, fills it full of gas, gets it out on the Autobahn, and gets out of the driver's seat, comes behind the car, and starts pushing it. Trying to push it down the Autobahn himself. You know, if drivers drove like Christians live their life, how many people would be trying to push the S-Class down the Autobahn? But that's what he's saying. You began by the Spirit. You began by confessing your weakness and trusting in him. And now you're trying to live your life in the flesh. Now, Colossians also makes it clear. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving means we're grateful for God's strength and his mercy and his grace to us every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in me and all that you're going to continue to do. Now, one of the things we get into is sometimes we get really committed to the work of the church, and we don't realize that this should be underneath his lordship. But it's been said that many Christians are very committed to the work of the Lord, but not as committed to the Lord of the work. If they get busy with something and they just keep doing this, never asking, God, is this your plan for me? Is this your will for me? Here's what Oswald Chambers wrote. He said, beware of anything that competes with loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for him. We're not sent to battle for God, but to be used by God in his battlings. Are we being more devoted to service than to Jesus Christ? Now, this is a great question to ask. And I've been in mission meetings. We were missionaries. We met frequently to talk about our strategy. And I've been in churches that had strategy. This church has a strategy. It had some planning we did. And all those things are good. And you really see there's two extremes, though, that people began to show themselves a part of. In the meeting, someone will stand and say, like, we'll be going down this road for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and suddenly we began to go this way. And someone will stand up and say, now, wait a minute, brothers and sisters, we did a study on this. And we put together a plan for this. And we, in fact, this is always the clincher, we spent money on this. And energy. And now, just a few years later, we're changing. We need to go back to our original plans. And that person has put the work of the Lord ahead of the Lord of the work. Now, the other extreme, though, is the person that says, oh, you know, we need to wake up every day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And just be free and open and not make any commitments to anything. That's the other extreme. Now, if that's your attitude, if that was my attitude, for example, as pastor of International Baptist Church, that means every day I would get up and pray for 2 or 3 hours about whether I should go to work or not. And that's a waste of time, isn't it? So there's a balance in between these. I think sanctified common sense will lead us to. Then when God calls us to do something, we do that. But we also acknowledge that it's not really my decision to do this. It's up to God. And if God says, no, I need you to go here, I'll go there, we obey him. We're sensitive to his leadership. But we have to do something. We shouldn't take a position and pray 3 or 4 hours every day. Lord, do you want me to keep doing this? Just go to work. And if God wants you to do something else, he'll tell you. Stay in contact with him. He'll tell you. Now, there's a great example in Scripture with Isaiah's call. Last week, Ryan Whitley preached on that. I really appreciate Ryan's message, by the way. He's a great preacher and great pastor. And we're blessed to have his son Taylor in our church. But he mentioned Isaiah's call, Isaiah's vision. The 6th chapter of Isaiah, he saw the seraphims around the throne crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah had a vision. And in that vision, he saw the glory of God, and he was immediately convicted. And he prayed this prayer. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And an angel. It's a beautiful picture of forgiveness. An angel flew to the altar and took a coal off the altar. Now, the altar in the Old Testament, it was a burnt. It was an altar where they used burnt sacrifices. They would burn animals on that altar. But the altar in the Old Testament symbolized the cross. The cross is really the altar of God that resolves sin. But it's a picture of, for us, it's a picture of the cross being applied to our sin. It's a powerful imagery that the angel took a coal, a live coal off the altar and touched the lips of Isaiah. Why? Did he touch the lips? Well, that was exactly what Isaiah had confessed. I'm a man of unclean lips. He used words he shouldn't say. Probably he was talking about lying and doing all kinds of sins with his mouth. And the angel touched his lips with that live coal. And it's an imagery of how the grace of God touches us. Now, granted, to touch your lips with a live coal is a negative experience, right? It'd be very painful. And if we can remove the pain and simply look at the fact that it is an experience that is memorable, it's one of those you would never forget. And I think that's the power of that. It says, your sin has been forgiven. It's atoned for. I have forgiven it. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is so faithful to forgive us our sins. And we should know He's forgiven us. We're cleansed. If the Holy Spirit is in the conviction and we confess them, then we have the assurance if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we should have that assurance. And that's the image there. And when we are forgiven, then you know what happens? We can hear God. We can hear God. The first time we can hear God clearly is when we confess our sins. And then suddenly His voice is loud and clear. And we cannot really hear God's voice clearly until we confess our sins and leave them with God. And it's very interesting. We pray this prayer, and it sounds good. It sounds good, but it's a little twisted. As we pray the prayer, God, what is your will for me? Have you ever prayed that prayer? I've prayed that prayer. Lord, what is your will for me? And the problem is when we put those two words "for me" on the end of that, we have significantly changed the whole thing. We're no longer really concerned about God's will. We just want to know what we're going to do. And the correct thing to say is the pray is, God, what is your will? And let what is your will become my will. Let what you are passionate about, God, become what I am passionate about. And that's what happened to Isaiah, because as soon as he confessed his sin, as soon as the angel spoke to him and assured him that his sins were forgiven, he heard God. And God said this, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" There is the will of God. He has to send someone. He wants someone to go for him and be his representative. By the way, it's another picture for all of us that teach or preach the Word of God, if you're a teacher. Notice the picture. Not only is that where his sin was committed, that's also where his ministry would be. You realize that? That God took this foul-mouthed young man and made a prophet of God out of him. So God, in his grace, can take the most sinful parts of our lives and transform them and use them. Well, Isaiah, though, he said, "Here am I, send me." And then God said, "Go. Go." It wasn't just, "Here am I, send me," and that was it. God had to tell him, go. When I was in high school, God called me in the ministry, and my best friend, he and I were very committed to Christ, very tight, very close together as friends. And I remember telling him, if he just prayed hard enough and get right with God, God would call him in the ministry too. That's what I thought. I was young. I didn't know. But he prayed. I remember one time at a church meeting, he came forward and knelt and prayed, and I prayed with him. And after the meeting, I said, "Did God call you?" He said, "No, he didn't." I said, "Well, pray harder, Well, it was not my place to call him, and God did not call him. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," and many have said that once they get God's will on their heart, they say, "Here I am, send me." That should be every Christian's prayer. But God does not answer every Christian, "Go." Often he says, "Stay. I've not called you. You need to do something else." So my best friend became a lawyer. Interestingly enough, for the last 20-something years, he has been the in-house legal consultant for the Southern Baptist Convention. He works at the central thing in Nashville. Some board, okay. Executive board, yeah, it is. He's the in-house legal, he's a lawyer. He doesn't preach, or he teaches a Sunday school class, but he doesn't preach, but yet he's serving the Lord in his capacity as a legal representative. So when we say, "Lord, here am I, send me," God doesn't always say go. Sometimes he says no, but he'll use our hearts to say, "Well, how can I help? What can I do? How do you want me to fit in?" And that's all Christians. We should be passionate about the will of God. So let me ask you, are you living every day in God's power, your power, have come to the end of yourself, said, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. That's how this prayer is prayed day by day, minute by minute, say, Lord, I want to know your power in my life. I know I cannot do it, but I trust you. And God will show us power when we come in that attitude. Now, the third thing is faith enables us to touch others under the hand of Christ. The third question he asked, or the final question, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The earlier statement where he said, did you receive the Spirit, that used a Greek word that's used quite often in the New Testament. That word is lambano. Lambano means to receive, and it's the word that's associated with receiving the Spirit. But here, he says, supplies the Spirit. Some translations say provides the Spirit or ministers the Spirit to you. It's not a reference to the individual Christian. It's a reference to the body of Christ. To the body of Christ. He says the one who blesses you and supplies the Spirit and works miracles. And that word works is where we get our word energy from. Miracles, where we get our word dynamo from. So it's energizing, dynamic works among you. The one who does that, as you do it because you obey the law or because the hearing of faith, because you believe what you've heard. Of course, it's because they believed what God said to them in his word. Now, what that simply means is this. It's describing how faith impacts the body of Christ. By faith, we impact one another. You may not realize it, but your faith, whether you believe God or not, has a tremendous impact on this church. Now, the Spirit indwells each of us. Each one of us has the Holy Spirit. We trust in Christ. He's in us. But in another sense, the Spirit is also among us. Think of it this way. We have water in our bodies. In fact, the human body is mostly water. And we have all this water within us. But the means by which we usually interact with one another is by the air, right? But think if we could all go into a swimming pool and the atmosphere would change, right? Not only would we have water within us, but water would be the means by which we touch and communicate with one another. And what that really means, this passage describing, is every church really ought to be swimming in the Holy Spirit. How can that happen? It happens through the faith of ordinary people like you and like me. When one person believes, another person believes, it has a tremendous impact on others. So your faith impacts us, and your lack of faith also impacts us. Have you ever been in a church and sensed the atmosphere that wasn't right? Several years ago, I attended a service. I still remember it this day. Something was not right. I realized it in the music. The guy led beautiful worship music. The music was beautiful. He had a great voice and played, and the sermon was preached. It was a good sermon, but something was wrong in the church. I couldn't put my finger on it, didn't know what. And I asked someone later, they said, oh, yeah, it was a very tense worship service. He was in the church. He said, we've got a problem. The problem was a conflict between the worship minister and the pastor. It's about to tear the church in two. And you've probably been there, too, when you have a conflict like that. And he's felt the tension. Well, there's an atmosphere that can either be negative or positive. My prayer for this church is that we would have a positive atmosphere. And every group of IBCers that comes through, whether you're in this church for 1 month, 1 year, or maybe for 10 or 20 years, however you're in this church, that your faith becomes such evident, so obvious, that we are constantly swimming in the reality of the Holy Spirit. That's a great desire. I think that's what God wants us to be, but it's certainly challenging. We need his help. That's exactly it. We need his help to measure up. We should be quick to forgive, quick to love, and not be quick to get mad and angry. That's the people that bless every church. Well, in Singapore, I'm in Germany, aren't I? In Stuttgart is Germany is a very green country. I really commend you Germans for being so careful with all your trash and everything. I've learned how to throw things away in Germany. It's really comforting. You look at it, oh, there it goes. It goes here. Okay, well, I know how to do it now. It took me a while to figure it out, but now I know how to throw trash away, and it's wonderful. You go back to the States, some places where you threw it all in the same thing. You're saying, this can't be right. Does it all go there? Well, So it's a very green country, but there's one exception, and that is die Werbungen, the advertisements. If you don't put kind of Werbungen, if you don't put no advertisements on your mailbox, you get tons and tons and tons of catalogs, right? Incredible catalog, beautiful catalogs. You know, all these advertisements. And for years, we had no advertisements on our mailbox. But then we decided we wanted to get some. And it really introduced you to a lot of things going on in Germany. So we get them and look at them and read them. A catalog is very simple. It shows you pictures of the products, whether it's furniture or food or shoes or clothes or whatever it is, OB or whatever it is. And they show you these things you can get, and every one of them has a price next to it. And either you, for me, either I can't afford the price, or what I can't afford, I don't need or want, you know. But they show you all these things, and there's a price. Well, really, the Bible is God's catalog. And beside every one of his promises is a price. The price is not so many good works or so much money given or so many years holding a position or so many days in a row of having a devotional. Okay, that's not the price. The price is faith. Do you believe this? Do you accept it? Do you believe this? Last Friday night, my small group, we looked at Philippians chapter 4, this promise. You know the passage where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Would you like to have that type of peace? Like the type of peace that it transcends all human understanding, that sustains you in difficult times or hard times. There's a price to be paid, and that price is faith, to believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Or do you believe? Do you want peace? Do you want joy? Joy just doesn't happen to a Christian. Joy comes because we believe that God can give me joy. Lord, I believe. I believe you've given me joy, the joy and the peace the world cannot give. You give that. Love, grace, power against temptation, strength to withstand temptation. All those things God promises to give us if we will claim it by faith. And faith means getting me out of the way and putting God on his throne. That's the not I but Christ life that is lived by faith. Well, where are you today? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Faith is the way you enter in to the family of God, to eternal life, to the Christian life by saying, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Are you a Christian already? You know you believe. You know you're trusting him. But yet your life is still like you trying to push an S-Class down the Autobahn all by yourself. And you don't have the victory you need or the peace you need. You need to let go and say, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. I surrender my life to you. I put you as Lord of my life, and I need your strength, your help. And you pray that prayer, God will lead you and guide you. God will show you how he will be able to use you. Are you seeking to serve the Lord in some way, and you're doing it by your own determination or for your own glory and credit? Are you? What's going on in your life? Well, today is the opportunity for you to stop and say, Lord, I need you. If you're not a Christian right now, you can pray, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose from the grave. You're the only one that can pray that prayer for your sins. If you are a Christian but you're not living for Christ, now say, Lord, I want to know your power. I want to live a God-empowered life, and I'm trusting in you and your word. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Lord, we admit in our lives we fail regularly. We are weak, but you are strong. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, wherever they are in their spiritual life, that your Spirit would show them where they stand with you. If they need to confess some unconfessed sins, Lord, if they need to get these things out of the way, Lord, lead them to that moment of saying, Lord, I have sinned. It's like Isaiah did. And may they receive your grace to know in their hearts for sure that they are forgiven and restored to you. And Lord, I pray for that person who is seeking to live the Christian life, but they're doing it in their power, and they're frustrated. They fall victim to temptation often. And Lord, may they say, Lord, it's not me, but it's you. Lord, I pray for the one who is serving you also. May they know your strength and your power in their life. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.